Luke chapter 12. We're in Luke chapter 12 this morning. The scripture's on the back of your program. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 12. We're finishing up chapter 12 this morning. If you're here with us for the first time this morning, what we've been doing is walking just passage by passage, chapter by chapter, through this biography of Jesus, Luke, the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. Do you have questions for God? Do you have some questions that you think to yourself, when I see him, when I see God, I want to ask him these things. Maybe some questions for Jesus. That if Jesus was standing here this morning, like in flesh and blood, would you have some questions for him? Maybe some things you don't understand about life, maybe some things you don't understand about the Bible, maybe some things you don't understand that have happened in your life. Some things as you look around, maybe not necessarily in your life, but in the world around you, you say, Lord, I don't understand, and I have some questions for you. This morning, we're going to look at a passage that, rather than having questions for God, for Jesus asks his own questions, and Jesus has some questions for us this morning. Now, there are questions that he asked the people that were around him thousands of years ago, a couple thousand years ago, but they've echoed through the decades and the centuries, and we're going to hear them this morning. So they're questions not just for the people that he was asking back then, but they're questions very personally for you and I. So let's read and keep your eyes out, keep a lookout for the questions that Jesus asks as we read this passage. Jesus said in verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Did you see the questions? Did you see the questions Jesus asks in there? If you look on the back of your program, they're in bold. In your passage there, there's three questions that Jesus asks us this morning. And how we answer these questions is very important. So here's question number one. Question number one that Jesus asked, do you think Jesus came to bring peace? Do you think that the reason that Jesus came is to bring peace? Now, instinctively, we may want to answer yes. Jesus came to bring peace. Maybe you've experienced that in your life, that when you believed in Jesus, when you put your trust in him, and when you experienced his forgiveness, you also experienced peace. Peace in your heart, peace in your mind. The Bible talks about that. So maybe your instinct is to say yes. Maybe you haven't experienced that peace, but you've heard about it. People have told you that Jesus can give peace. Maybe the person sitting next to you that invited you this morning has told you that, and you can't haven't quite got your mind around that yet, but you've heard it, and so your instinct may be, yes, Jesus came to bring peace. But what does Jesus say? How does Jesus say we should answer this question? He says, the very next word, no. I tell you, but rather division. So we might be confused and say, Jesus, explain this to me. I thought that you came to bring peace. Now you're saying, no, you didn't. See, peace, there's two aspects to peace. And we know this. There's two aspects to peace. There's one peace inside. There's peace inside of us, in our hearts, in our minds. There's a rest. There's a contentment. There's a peace that Jesus does bring. In fact, Jesus said, my peace, he said to his disciples, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. So Jesus, clearly you came to bring peace. But see, there's a second aspect of peace, and we know this. There's also relational peace. There's relational peace. You know it when there is not peace in your home, don't you? You know it when there's not peace in your home. You know it, we know it, when there's not peace between nations. You know it when there's not peace in your neighborhood, when there's not peace in your workplace. There's a relational peace that's not necessarily inside of us, but it's around us, and it's in the relationships we have. That's the kind of peace Jesus is talking about. Yes, Jesus came to bring us peace so that we would experience the peace of knowing him and being forgiven, but he says, no, my coming brings division. My coming does not bring world peace now, but division. Now, he talks about fire in verse 49. There's a couple word pictures Jesus uses. He talks about fire, and he talks about baptism. In verse 49, he says, I came to throw fire on the earth, and I wish it was already kindled. I wish this fire had already been lit. Now, I believe what he's saying there is he's pointing to this division, that the fire is a word picture of this division, of this conflict, of even at times this turmoil in relationships that come from some who believe in Christ and some who don't, and the division and the friction there. When he talks about baptism in verse 50, we might be confused. We think, well, Jesus is into his ministry here. He was baptized a while back. So is that the baptism he's talking about? No, because he says he has great distress until it's accomplished. It's something that hasn't happened yet. See, it's a word picture for the cross. Baptism, that the idea, I will be flooded, I will be immersed, I will be dunked in death. The cross is coming. We've seen this in Luke several times. See, Jesus is marching to the cross. Jesus wasn't surprised by the cross. He knew it was coming, and he set his face towards Jerusalem several chapters back, and he knew it was coming. And he was experiencing, he says, distress until it came. So here's the thing. It's the cross and Jesus' resurrection that causes division many times in relationships. You say, how? Well, see, Jesus' cross, what he did for us, it's a call for us to trust in him, and it's a call for us to follow him. Now, some believe and trust and follow, and it changes the direction of their life, but some don't believe and don't trust and don't follow, and their direction of their life is in a different direction. So you have, in the same home, Jesus says, people going different directions, and that causes division. That causes division. He says, two against three, three against two, and he talks about these relationships, a father and a son, a mother and a daughter, a mother-in-law against a daughter-in-law. I wonder if that hits home with you. I wonder if you've experienced that, that through your trust in Christ and your seeking to follow him, that even in these relationships of father and son, maybe it's your father, maybe it's your son, maybe it's your daughter, maybe it's your mother, maybe it's your daughter-in-law, maybe it's your mother-in-law that has now, maybe they've become hostile towards you. Maybe they've not liked the new direction that you're going, and it's caused division in those relationships. Maybe this hits a little close to home for you. Here's what Jesus wants you to hear this morning. Don't automatically assume that that is your fault. You know, sometimes when relationships, there's friction, there's conflict, they blow up, We can begin to look at ourselves and go, what have I done wrong? I'm not doing this right. I'm not loving like Jesus has told me to love. Now, certainly, there's no room for us to be divisive and us to come at people and us to treat them poorly. But we can't always control how others treat us when we're trying to follow Christ. And maybe this morning you need to hear that Jesus announced that it was coming before it came. He knew the cross would bring division. He knew that following him would cause problems in relationships. He didn't want that. But Jesus knew it was going to come because many will not yield to him. And it will cause friction. You may need to receive encouragement this morning. And it might not help. It might not ease the hurt in your relationships. But you need to know that Jesus knew it was coming. And he's not surprised by it. And it very well may not be your fault that some in your family have snubbed you, started treating you differently, been hostile towards you and your faith. The other thing we need to, if we're facing those kind of divisions in our family or maybe even our workplace, maybe even in our school, the other thing that we need to do is we need to rest and lean on that peace that Jesus does give us. See, one of the ways to be able to face relational division and lack of peace is to rest and cling to the peace that Christ gives us personally. That the peace that Jesus has given us can sustain us and fuel us as we face the lack of peace that comes from following him in our relationships many times. There's one more thing, though, that we need to see here. See, sometimes the cross can bring trouble on our life. Did you know that? You know, sometimes Jesus is advertised as solving all of your problems, that all your problems will go away. But see, what Jesus is saying here, no, actually it might introduce new problems into your life. That the people that you got along with very well when you were doing what they were doing, now maybe they won't get along with you very well now that you're not doing what they were doing because you're trying to follow Christ. It may introduce new problems into your life. It may, the cross may introduce distress into your life. But what you need to hear this morning is Jesus also experienced distress because of the cross. See, the cross may cost us. But we need to know the cross cost Jesus. Did you see what he said? That he said, how great is my distress until it's accomplished. Jesus experienced distress, like anguish, as he thought about what was coming. This isn't the night before he died. We've heard the story about how he sweat drops of blood as he prayed, God, if there's any other way, please take this from me. That was the night before. But you need to know that this was months before. This was months before. There wasn't a day that went by from this point on, and even before it, that Jesus didn't wake up realizing that he was going to the cross. And he said his distress was great as he went to the cross. It can be hard for us to follow Jesus, but we need to understand that the Savior that we can turn to find help in that hardness is one that also experienced distress and struggle. I want to show you in Hebrews 4. You may have heard of this verse. I think, let's skip one more. I put it in the wrong place. There we go. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect who has been tempted as we are. Did you hear that? He has experienced every struggle, every emotion that we experience. Yet, he was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We do not have a high priest. We do not have a Jesus who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, who stands off from a distance and says, I know it's hard. You need to try hard and do good, and then I will accept you. No, we have a Jesus who went first. He went first, and he experienced the hardness of the cross so that we can turn to him and find strength to help us in division many times that we face in following him. Here's the second question. We'll go back to number two. The second question. Why don't you recognize who Jesus is? That's the question Jesus asks us this morning. Why don't you recognize who Jesus is? Now, Jesus said it a little differently. Did you see that in verse 56? He asks the crowd, why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why don't you know how to interpret the present time? What's he saying? He's saying, why don't you realize what's going on in your day? Why don't you recognize who's here? Why don't you recognize me? Why don't you recognize who I really am? What he says, he makes an argument here with them. He says, listen, you know how to recognize the weather. You know how to interpret the weather. You look, and in the west, you see a cloud forming. Now, what was west in Israel was the Mediterranean Sea. So when there was a cloud that was forming in the west, that was forming over the sea, and they knew rain was coming. They didn't have weather apps, right? They didn't have 24-hour weather channel on cable TV. But they put two and two together and knew when there was a cloud in the west, rain was coming. The same was for the wind from the south. What was south of Israel? Egypt? Hot deserts in Africa? If there was a strong wind coming from the south, they knew that the next day was going to be hot. That's what Jesus says. So what he says is, you know how to predict the weather. You know how to see the signs of the weather. Why don't you see the signs of what's going on right in front of you with me here? That's what he's saying. In fact, he uses this word, and it's so strong, it almost sticks out. Hypocrites, you hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one that's not, somebody that doesn't live consistently. They present one thing, right? But then they are another thing. They say this, but they do this. It's not consistent. It's a hypocrite. So what Jesus is saying, you're not consistent. You're real good at predicting the weather, but you're not using those same principles to predict and see and interpret who I am. Now, Jesus says this to the crowd. I don't know if you saw in verse 44, he also said to the crowds, why don't you know how to interpret the present time? Now, there's a lot of people in this crowd. Now, they're there to see Jesus. Now, there may have been a group of people that maybe the way they answered this question, why don't you recognize who I am? Why don't you interpret the present time? They might have answered it, Jesus, I don't get it. I don't get it. What are you saying? Why don't we interpret the present time? I don't get it, Jesus. I'm here. I'm listening. I'm watching. But I'm not putting the pieces together. I don't understand what you're saying. I don't understand really who you are, Jesus. And I imagine in a crowd like this morning, a crowd this size, there's some that maybe are in that same situation saying, Jesus, I hear you say, why don't you recognize who I am? But I just don't get it. Maybe I've been coming for a few weeks to services, listening to your word talk. Maybe friends have been sharing with me. Maybe I'm watching this video later on, and I'm curious about Jesus, but I just don't get it. I just don't get who Jesus is. Now, one of the things Jesus is saying to the crowds, and he says to us this morning, he says, listen, use the same skills you use to predict the weather to look at Jesus. You need to see the signs. You need to see what Jesus did. You need to see what Jesus said. One of the reasons that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, keep telling us about what Jesus did, he gave sight to the blind man. He raised people who were dead. He raised them from the grave. He did these miracles that no one else did. And part of that is so that we would see the cloud in the west and say, Or that we would feel the wind from the south and go, wow, nobody does those things. Nobody has done them. Nobody's done them since. This Jesus must be something different. See, those things are to lead us to believe that Jesus is God. But the reason he did God-like things is because he's God. When maybe you're not super familiar with the Bible, the Old Testament particularly, it can be confusing. But so many times in the Old Testament, there are these prophecies, there's these descriptions of what Jesus would be like when he came. And then Jesus came, and time after time after time in the Bible, it points to the Old Testament saying, see, this is what they said would happen. See, this is what God said would happen. It's the miracles that Jesus did, the signs that he did, and the prophecies that he fulfilled that should be the clouds and the wind that we look at and go, wow, that must be Jesus. That's how we recognize who Jesus is. Listen, if you don't get it yet, listen, here's what I would say to you. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. Keep looking at Jesus. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible back at the Welcome Center booth. We'd love to give to you. Read Luke. Keep looking. Keep looking at the clouds. Keep trying to figure out where this wind is coming from, and look to see who Jesus is so that you can recognize him. In a crowd this size, there may have also been people, not just that said, I don't get it. We know there were disciples, right? They had left everything. They had left their fishing boat. They had left their tax collector booth. But there may have also been people in that crowd who might have been a little offended at Jesus saying this. Why don't we interpret the present time? Jesus, like, we're here, aren't we? I mean, there's a huge crowd around you, Jesus, and I'm part of the crowd. Like, I'm on leave from work. I left my fields. I'm following, aren't I? I'm listening, aren't I? I'm watching you, aren't I? I'm excited about what you're doing, aren't I, Jesus? But Jesus says, why don't you recognize who I am? And they may have been confused. They may have been offended by that. And I wonder if in a crowd this size this morning, maybe some of our reaction might be similar. Jesus, why don't I recognize who you are? I'm here, aren't I, Jesus? In fact, I've been coming to crowds like this for years. I've been going to church for years. Jesus, I've been doing good things. Jesus, I'm excited about you. Jesus, I like the things you say. Jesus, I like the things that you did. What do you mean I don't recognize you? There may be some here this morning that like all of those things, that enjoy being part of the crowd, that enjoy being around people that follow Jesus, but make the mistake of thinking that by being with people that follow Jesus, that they also follow Jesus. By being with people that believe in Jesus and talk about Jesus, that they also are Christians. But see, what the Bible calls us to is to believe. And that doesn't just mean to agree that it's true. It means to yield our life to. To yield our life to. See, the danger is that we may think we recognize who Jesus is, but Jesus says to us, why don't you interpret the present time right? Why don't you understand who I am, that I am the creator who made you, that I am the one who died for the sin that separates you and God, that it's serious, so serious that I had to come and take care of that. We may need to recognize who Jesus is for the first time and yield to him for the first time. The Bible says that to all who believe in his name, to all who receive him, he gives them the right to become children of God. It's possible to be in a crowd listening to Jesus without being a child of God. And we may need to believe and yield to him for the first time. Here's the third question. Why don't you judge for yourself what is right? That's what Jesus says in verse 57. Why don't you judge for yourself, for yourselves, he says to the crowd, what is right? Now, the key word in that question is judge. Judge can have a bad connotation, right? We think, don't judge me. But in the rest of what Jesus says, he says you need to settle, you need to make an effort to settle with your accuser, with someone who has something against you, before you go before the judge. So that's the key word in here. Jesus is saying you need to judge yourself before it goes to the judge who makes a final ruling on this. Now, it's good legal advice. Did you see Jesus says, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge hands you over to the officer puts you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. It's good legal advice. He's saying, don't let your case go to court. That's what Jesus is saying. Settle out of court. Because once it goes before the judge, once it goes before the jury, it's out of your hands. And it may be a lot tougher than you think. I got curious this week, so I looked up, did a little research, to see how many potential court cases are settled before it goes to the judge, before it goes to the jury. And I was surprised. 95% of all potential court cases are settled out of court. 95%. So those lawyer commercials you see, most of the time, they don't go to court. They don't go to trial. A verdict is not handed down by a jury or a judge. Many times their goal is to settle under the threat of it going to a judge or a jury. So people, and by the way, 95%, that's in all kinds of cases. That's criminal cases, that's civil cases, that's divorce cases. 95% in America are settled. So in some ways, as Americans, we're doing pretty good listening to Jesus' advice, right? We know this. It's instinctive. I'm not going to let it go to the judge or the jury. I'm going to try to settle this thing so it won't be so bad. But in the context here, Jesus is doing more than just giving us free legal advice. The judge that Jesus is ultimately pointing to in the context here, because remember, we've talked about Jesus saying, you don't know when the day or the hour when the Lord's coming back. We're going to hear next week Jesus calling us to repent and turn to him. In the context, in these bookends on either side of this, what Jesus is saying is there's a bigger judge. It's not the federal court judge. It's not the family court judge. It's God. It's God. And what he's doing is saying, you and I need to make an effort to settle and to deal with our sin before the day we stand before God. That's what we need to do. So there's two ways we need to do that, two applications. One is we need to settle with others that we've sinned against. We need to reconcile with others. We need to, as Jesus said, make an effort to go on the way, you know, as we live this life. When we wrong other people, we need to not just let it go. We need to not just say, well, we'll see how that pans out. And many times we're not thinking about standing before God, giving account to how we treated other people. We're not even thinking about that, but we just kind of let it go. What Jesus is saying is you need to make an effort to go to those people and to own what you've done, to call it what it is, that it's wrong. Not just, it didn't just hurt them, but it was not what God told you to do in how you treat others, and ask for forgiveness from them and then from God. To settle with them on the way. I wonder if there's someone that comes to your mind right now, or a situation that comes to your mind. Something that you've never settled with that person, that you've never gone to them and owned what you've done, acknowledged it, asked their forgiveness, and maybe even tried to make it right if you could, to make restitution if you could. Sometimes we may think, well, it wasn't that bad. Sometimes we might think, well, the other person did more wrong to me than I did to them. I mean, it's 80% them. But you see, we're all going to stand before God and give account of ourselves. And God's not going to acquit us because it was 20% our fault and mostly their fault. That's what we do as little kids, right? Well, he started it. But see, God says, even if it's 20% what you did, how you responded to what they did first. See, we have to own that. And we have to call it what it is, wrong and sin, and ask forgiveness. I wonder if there's someone that you need to make an effort with today. Listen, don't put it off. Don't let the sun go down today before settling it with that person. But see, there's even a bigger application here. We need to not just reconcile with other people, but ultimately we need to reconcile with God. Ultimately, we need to settle and deal with our sin before God before we stand before God. Because if we wait till we stand before God, that's going to be too late. Once it goes to court, it's too late. And Jesus is calling us to settle and to reconcile with God before we stand before him. And sometimes we might think, sometimes people may think, well, I'm okay. I'm okay with God. Again, maybe I've done more right than wrong. We think maybe that. So I'll be okay. Or we procrastinate. And we think, one day I will. One day I will. I mean, I've got a long way to go, right? I'm supposed to settle with him on the way. I'll do it later on down the path. And we procrastinate. But see, Jesus is saying to us, make an effort now to settle your account with God. And listen, the only way to do that, it's not to do penance. It's not to try to reform. It's not to say I'll do better. It's not to make promises to God. It's to go to God and own. It's the same process as with others. We own what we've done. We call it what it is, that it wasn't just a mistake and it wasn't just a slip. It was sin. It was wrong, and I deserve to be judged. But that God has provided a way for me to be forgiven because he took all of the wrath that I deserve, all of the punishment that I deserve, and he put it on Christ. He put it on Christ. And that if I will look to Christ and if I will believe and if I will yield to Jesus and trust that he took my punishment, that I will be forgiven because of what he did, not because of what I did. Listen, we can't do that when we stand before God. It'll be too late. Jesus is saying to us, settle with God on the way. Be reconciled to God on the way. Don't procrastinate. Don't think you're okay just because you've done good. The Bible says if we've stumbled in one thing, and listen, most of us, all of us have done a lot more than that. If we've stumbled in one thing, we're guilty of all of the other sins. It's an all or nothing thing with God. Today, if you hear his voice, settle with him on the way. Look to Christ. Believe in him dying for your sin and turn and trust in him. There's three questions, and I wonder which question maybe was hardest for you this morning. It may be that the question that was hardest for us to hear and is the one that we most needed to hear. Maybe. Do you need to recognize Jesus? Maybe for the first time. Do you need to yield to him? Do you need to go and reconcile with someone? Do you need to be reconciled with God for the first time? Do you need to understand that by doing those things, by believing in Jesus and reconciling to him, that will cause division in your life? That will cause division many times in your relationships? Do you need to hear the encouragement that even in the lack of peace in our world, on our earth, and in our homes many times, the encouragement that Jesus himself can be your peace? He is our peace, even as we walk through conflict. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for not shying away from the distress of the cross. We thank you for not taking a shortcut. Because you walking through that distress, not just for a day, but for months leading up to it, that's our only hope. And we thank you, Jesus, that we can go to you, the one who knows what it feels like to be rejected by his brothers and his sisters, the religious leaders of the day, the crowd that chanted out, kill him, crucify him, by his own disciples who ran away when he was arrested, by one of his own who betrayed him with a kiss. You know what it's like. And Lord, we thank you that we can go to your throne of grace to receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone this morning that needs to go to your throne of grace for the first time, that they would do it, and they would do it today, Lord, that they would come to you, acknowledge their wrong, and ask you to forgive them, and surrender their life to you once and for all. One day we will stand before the throne of God and it'll be a throne of judgment. But Lord, thank you so much that you have made a way, a door for us to approach you on the throne of grace. And that door is Christ. We thank you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.